From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. We're delighted that you've decided to be with us for today's broadcast. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelsch inviting you to stay with us now for a message from the Word of God. We'll have some sacred music that honors the Lord Jesus Christ and the hot topic of the day. Today, Dr. Cairns continues his study in the life of Christ, focusing particularly on the feeding of the 5,000. Among the many lessons found in this account, we'll see that what was true in Christ's time is still evident today. Many follow Christ for what they can get for their enjoyment, rather than as the only means of saving their souls. First, Dr. Cairns addresses the hot topic of the day, the death penalty saves lives.
There are relatively few executions of killers these days. Most industrialized countries have long ago outlawed the death penalty. Here in the United States, a number of states still have the death penalty, but the use of DNA evidence to free a number of prisoners on Illinois' death row led to the governor imposing a moratorium on all executions and caused a nationwide scare that the justice system is so flawed that it's unsafe to put any convicted killer to death. Behind all the politics of the issue, there has been a long-standing debate on A, the morality of the death penalty, and B, its effectiveness. Opponents of the death penalty argue that executions are no better than state-sponsored killings and are morally indefensible. I'm concerned about flaws in the justice system that can make an innocent man a criminal. Unfortunately, we don't live in an ideal world and grave mistakes will be made. Should that lead us to the conclusion that no killer, no matter how clearly proven guilty, should ever be executed? I don't think so. The state should retain the power of the sword, the ultimate sanction of the death penalty for the crime of murder, and it should take the most stringent steps to ensure that cases are investigated and prosecuted with the highest degree of honesty and integrity. Is the death penalty no better than state-sponsored killing? Does it degrade society and make it no better than the killers it executes? This is the argument of many a death penalty opponent, but it is specious. God has given governments the right to inflict the ultimate punishment on certain types of criminals, chiefly murderers. If God has endorsed the death penalty, even if he doesn't always demand it, then no one has the right to dismiss it as immoral. Does the death penalty deter others from committing murder? This question has long been contested. Opponents of the death penalty have scoffed at the idea of deterrence, while proponents have proclaimed it almost as a self-evident fact. Now we have some solid studies by a number of university professors, many of whom are personally opposed to the death penalty, that purport to settle the issue once and for all. They have found that the execution of a killer saves lives, some say up to 18 lives, while commuting a killer's sentence costs lives. So persuasive is the evidence that a leading liberal lawyer, an opponent of the death penalty, said, "If it's the case that executing murderers prevents the execution of innocents by murderers, then the moral evaluation is not simple. Abolitionists or others, like me, who are skeptical about the death penalty, haven't given adequate consideration to the possibility that innocent life is saved by the death penalty." so he called for further study of the data. Some people will never agree to the death penalty, no matter what the data say. They're against it, period. However, if execution saves lives, as the data show, we should be more concerned about protecting the innocent than cosseting the guilty. And if, as the data also show, cutting the inordinate periods killers live after conviction saves even more lives, we should stop the perversion of justice that allows murderers to avoid their execution for 7, 10, or even 15 years. I think we all knew all along that executions deter other would-be killers. At least they mean that convicted killers will never kill again. It's probably time to bow to the data and reject the hysteria of politically motivated rejection of the death penalty. Execute killers and save lives.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We're delighted that you have tuned in today, and we're especially grateful for those of you who make this program a regular part of your day. We've been particularly encouraged by the response to the program content and the program format. So if you have written to say that the Lord has blessed you, or to ask for some of the literature that we offer, then we give you our thanks for taking time to do so. And if you haven't yet done so, we'd be delighted to hear from you. You may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular postal mail. You may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. As you can see, it's relatively easy to contact us. Also, if you enjoy the program, you may like to join us on our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Please don't forget the word radio. That's ltbsradio.com. We hope to hear from you and that you'll join us on our website this week.
Showest thou, what do you do to merit being healed as Messiah? The Lord Jesus told them, verse 32, Moses didn't give you any bread. Moses couldn't give you bread. It was my Father who gave you that bread, and now he has come again to send you the true bread, even the bread from heaven. And Jesus, in that wonderful statement, said, verse 35, I am the bread of life. And he gives the promise in verse 35, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Later on he says, I'm that true bread. And I give my flesh for the life of the world. Speaking of his death at Calvary. And then he says, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I raise him up at the last day. What does it mean to eat the flesh of Christ? What does it mean to drink the blood of Christ? There's no reference to the communion feast. That had not even been established at that time. There's not even a prophetic reference to the communion feast. The surrounding verses tell you the meaning. Coming and believing is the same as eating and drinking. It was Augustine, a great North African theologian, whose works actually have been hailed as the basis for most Roman Catholic theology. It was Augustine who contradicted all that Rome teaches on this by saying, to believe is to eat. And that's the meaning of Christ's message. So today, I want us to think of the message of this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And you can sum it up in one simple sentence. Christ is our life. Today, as we come toward the end of the service, very simply, I want to take three very simple but far-reaching views of Christ, our life, as you see them in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. First and foremost, you'll see He is the Creator of life. Try to get the picture in your mind. Have you ever seen a crowd of 5,000 men, add the women and children? I have been around crowds and church work and all for quite a few years. It's my experience, if you ever get 5,000 men, if you add in women and children, you'll more than double the crowd. What we're dealing with here is a huge multitude of people. As I say, I don't know whether you've really ever been caught up in such a vast crowd. It is an exhilarating thing. Sometimes it is an alarming thing. You see this milling crowd, and as the day wears on and they begin to faint with hunger, something happens. The Lord Jesus is seen to stand, lift His eyes to God His Father, bless God, and take 5 tiny little barley loaves. Now, you mustn't think of these as loaves you're going to get in Bilo, you know, with about 14 slices per loaf. You're not going to get that. These, remember, this was the food for one little boy. So it's not much at all. These 5 tiny little barley loaves. He was seen to take them and break them and give and give and give and give until 12 disciples went around and they fed all the multitude. Now, the feeding of the 5,000 was not magic. It was miracle. And the difference is great. Magic is deception. Magic is sleight of hand. It is the appearance blinding the eye to reality. Miracle, on the other hand, is the demonstration of the mighty power of our Creator at work. Here was a miracle. And you look at what happened. The disciples placed 5 barley loaves and 2 tiny fish into Christ's hands. He broke and He placed into their hands enough to feed a vast multitude. In other words, in His hand and at His word, a miracle of pure creation took place. There's no other way to look at this. There is this creative element in the miracle. He took the 5 loaves and He multiplied them. How does that happen? By the laws, as we call them, of nature, which are only God's usual way of doing things after all. By those laws of nature, it can't happen. But in the hands of Christ, it did happen, because He is the Creator. What a miracle! The miracle of one who is the Creator of life. And the Lord Jesus intended them to understand, as He stood before them, that He was their Creator, that in Him and through Him all creation came into being, and that all life therefore was produced by Him. It was a stupendous miracle. It was an amazing miracle. It amazed not only the Jews, it amazed even the disciples. I don't know why particularly Philip was singled out to be asked the question by Christ, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? He stands as the spokesman for them all. Perhaps it was because Philip was the most practical, and he could give a very clear answer here. He says, Lord, 200 penny worth of bread wouldn't be enough. So when he saw the miracle, He was amazed. Philip had calculated things perfectly. I have no doubt that his calculation was very precise. But he had calculated without Christ. He looked at the crowd. He saw the need. He figured out in his mind how much money it would take to satisfy that need. And he was right. The only thing is, in all his calculation, he had left out the Creator. How often we do it. I was thinking of this morning as Pastor Graham was making the announcement about Beth's sickness. And I was thinking of others in the congregation who are sick and who are facing similar situations. And I actually had just thought the very same thought that he prayed at the time. We can't love these people more than the Lord does. He knows what he's doing. And I thought a doctor looks at the situation and he said, this is what's happening, that's what's happening. This is what we can do, and this is what we may hope to do, and this is what we can't do. And we look at the calculations, and those calculations would be, no doubt, medically, scientifically, very precise, very exact. But the thought came to me, we must not make the mistake of leaving the Lord out of the calculation. He is our Creator. He is absolutely sovereign. Let us not make the mistake of the Jews, who with all this evidence before them were blind to the significance of the miracle. And they were blind to the fact that their Creator stood before them. He's the Creator of life. But second, He is the Sustainer of life. For He fed them. And here is a glimpse of the powerful truth that the Lord Jesus upholds and uses all He has created as He pleases. Again, I want you to see the force of this miracle. He created the very stuff that made the bread. In His hand, He created enough food to feed a multitude. I'm not going to rehash that. But remember, He did it. And by the way, anybody who has ever followed the creation-evolution debate will know this and make sure we never forget it. Don't be blown away when evolutionists talk about the appearance of great age in creation. As soon as God created, by the very fact that He created a running universe, it carried in it the appearance of great age. If you met Adam one day after he was created, you might have said he was a man of 30 or 40 years old, but you'd have been all wrong. He was one day old. If you'd had some of these scientists do their tests to get the age of the universe, one day after God said, let there be light, you'd have found that they'd said it was millions of years old. Look at it here. If you had taken that bread in your hand and said, where did it come from? You'd have said, well, first of all, there was a farmer, and he was out and he tilled a field. And then he took the barley seed and he sowed the field. And then there was a period of rain. And then there was a period of sunshine. And then there was the latter rain. And then there was the final sunshine. Then there was the harvest. Then they went out and they reaped. And then they took what they had reaped and they made it into flour. And with the flour, they made a dough. And they put it in an oven And they baked the bread. And this bread is the product of months and months and months and months of prior preparation. That's what it looked like, because it was a creation. But you'd have been all wrong. Christ created it. And now he uses what he creates exactly as he pleases.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.